I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Matthew chapter 6. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. Please get one to study with us. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll draw your attention down to verse 24. Matthew 6:24 states, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love, your care, your watchfulness over us, Lord. We thank you so much for your daily provisions. We thank you that you brought us here today, that we assembled to not only worship you, the Lord, but to learn more of you. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray as your Spirit moves among us this morning that we will listen, we will be obedient, and we will follow. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus, the Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that you guide and direct my words, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to discuss the battle that every child of God faces with regards to where we as individuals place our allegiance. And maybe a better term would be our love when it comes to the Lord and to this world. You know, we live in a world, we live in this world day in and day out, and we can be easily influenced by this world, especially by the things the world offers. And I look at the things that the world offers: jobs, success, fame, fortune, things, which includes cars, boats, homes, and you add to the list as necessary. The Lord states that we are to live in this world, but we are to live separated lives and to set our affections on things above. But the temporal things of this world are very inviting. In fact, in many ways, they get to a point of addiction. And what I mean by that is that whereas our whole being seeks more and more of what the world offers. But we're reminded that Jesus is speaking here to children of God. Jesus is speaking here in this Sermon on the Mount to His church. And we're warned from Scriptures, and we're told from Scriptures, as Jesus was praying there in the garden, He said in John 17 and 15, it's recorded, it says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be as separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And the Apostle Paul went on to write to the church of Colossae in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Even from pulpits today, Preachers are preaching messages of self-fulfillment instead of preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Preachers are preaching that God's sole purpose for your life is to be successful. And to that end, you should do everything necessary to accomplish your dreams. I will tell you, that is a lie. Your purpose is not self-fulfillment. Your purpose as a child of God, as this church, is to be spreading the gospel message of Jesus. Realizing, understanding, proclaiming that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt. And then our purpose as children of God is to live our lives in word and in deed, sharing the good news about eternal life. We're warned from scriptures. In 2 Timothy 4, starting verse 2, it says, Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The world is all about self-righteousness, about self-fulfillment, about following after your own dreams. And I will tell you, as a child of God, I want to be very clear this morning. As a child of God, we live our lives for Christ. We may, and as we are sharing the gospel, as we are living our lives for Christ, is that we may become successful. We may become successful, but we might not become successful in the world's eyes. It's not about our success in this world. It is about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about serving Him. It's about knowing where our priorities are. And as we go through this message this morning, we're going to have further understanding of what we find in verse 24. Verse 24 is a very pivotal verse, and if we don't understand verse 24, we'll never understand the remaining of the text this morning. And you will see further in our text about what verse 24 is about. But I want to make a couple more statements. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And in his living his life, he said, my life, the results of my life, my personal life, are nothing more than dung. In other words, what he was saying is that my gain is Jesus. My gain is heaven. My gain is the rewards that are to be had in heaven. My gain are the crowns. And he had set his affections on things above, not on things in this temporal life. And so we're faced with this lifelong question. What will we seek after? What do we seek after? Will we seek after the world? Or will we seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Now, in our text in verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So understanding verse 24 is very important when it comes to, again, understanding the remaining verses of our text. As a child of God, we must make a decision as to what master we are going to seek after and to serve. You know, both things, if you will, are both, I'll call the world a thing, alright? Entity. Maybe that's a better term. The world, as well as the Lord, says this, and they both say the same thing. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. Both offer assurances. The world offers assurances. The Lord offers assurances. But one thing that we need to understand, one is based on truth, and the other is based on lies. But they both offer assurances. And they both say, come, follow me. And yet today, many Christians try to straddle the fence and serve both masters. They try to serve both masters. In fact, if you look at the Church of Laodicea, I would say that church very much exemplifies exactly what I'm talking about. He says, The Lord told them there in Revelation to the church of Laodicea, you're neither hot nor you're cold. I would rather you be one or the other, be hot or be cold. But because you are not one or the other, He says, you're like lukewarm water, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. They were trying to serve the world and at the same time trying to serve the Lord. And you cannot serve both. As the Scripture says, for either you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to hold to the one and despise the other. No one is able to serve two lords at the same time, two different lords or two different masters. Consider trying to ride two horses or get into two vehicles at the same time going in the opposite directions. This would be no different as to trying to wholly serve two differing, diametrically opposed lords or masters at the same time. It is impossible. And think about this. When both masters call upon the man at the same time, he has to make a choice. He favors, serves, helps, and loves one. And while he's doing so, he is disfavoring, rejecting, and showing disrespect and hate for the other. A man cannot serve two masters. Now, in case you're unfamiliar with the word mammon, you can substitute the phrase a mammon with earthly treasures. You could say earthly treasures. And they can take on many different spheres in this world. Riches and wealth, food and drink, an evil lusting eye, a lusting of the flesh, unproductive activity, relaxation, recreation, all of these amass themselves under earthly treasures, or mammon, if you will. You know, somebody look at wealth as a blessing of God, a sign that one is godly if they are blessed with wealth. And I'll double quote that word blessed, okay? And then they spend all of their time, all of their energy seeking after these earthly treasures. But you know, the Bible speaks to us differently. I want to make one comment here. There's nothing wrong with having wealth if it's been earned legally. Nothing wrong with it. But what becomes wrong with it is that if all you are doing is seeking after it, and that everything about your being, everything about your heart, everything about your daily life is surrounded in, and especially as a child of God, seeking after the wealth of this world, the treasure of this world, if all you are doing is seeking after those things instead of the Lord and serving the Lord, then you are serving the master mammon. That's who you're serving. That's who your heart is after. And the Scriptures speak to us that wealth is not necessarily a sign of God. In fact, in 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 5, I'm going to jump into the middle of verse 5. Because it states this, in the latter half of verse 5, it says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich... Now the statement is, it did not say, they that are rich. It says, they that will be. In other words, they seek to be rich. They set their hearts on being rich. Money, wealth, fame, fortune, all of this guides them. It directs them. They spend all of their energy. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice it did not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So you see, as Paul was writing to Timothy, you look at the world, and the world, there's many people that have much wealth, and many times people look upon them and say they have been blessed. But you know, one of the things I also find in Scripture, in Proverbs 16 and 8, it says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Ecclesiastes 5 and 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. In other words, the more you have, the more I want. The more I want, the more I get. The more I get, the more I want. It never satisfies. Today, silver satisfies me. Tomorrow, gold satisfies me. What satisfies me the next day? And it's talking about seeking after. Seeking after. No man can serve two masters. No man can give their full allegiance, their heart, to serving. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. The Scriptures do tell us that God promises several great things to the man who serves Him. So I mentioned about things that the world offers. The world offers wealth, the world offers fame, fortune, and things of this nature. But the Scriptures also teach us that God promises us. So what you have here is that the world is in competition with God. Now, God, when I say the world is in competition, Satan is the prince of this world. Satan is the one drawing us away from God. And again, let's consider our audience here this morning. As Jesus is speaking, He is speaking to saved people. He is speaking to His church. He is speaking to the ones that are supposed to go forth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was here with them, but soon He would not be with them. He would die on the cross of Calvary and there to take that gospel message. But they are to have such a love for Him is that when He goes, is that their love is going to be to Him and to the cause of Him to share the gospel with all the world. Now back to our thought here about the Scriptures, what they promise, what God promises. First of all, God promises His children all the necessities of life. And that is important for us. We all have a common need, food, clothing, and shelter. Those are the necessities of life. And God promises in His Word that He will provide those things. Now, He may provide other blessings. He may provide some desires. And He may provide some of our wants. But I will tell you right now, He is not going to provide the desires of our hearts and the wants of our hearts if He knows it's going to be bad for us. He's not going to provide them. That doesn't mean that we're not going to get them of our own accord, but He is not going to provide if they are not going to be to our benefit. He is not going to provide if we're not going to use them to His honor and glory. He is not going to provide those things if they're going to be used and going to be detrimental to our love for Him. All the necessities of life. You know, one of the things that God also provides us in His Word and what He tells us He will provide us, and I want you to hear this because this is very much paramount. This statement I'm going to make is very paramount to understanding the Scriptures to follow. He provides us freedom from anxiety. He provides freedom of anxiety. If we are caught up in anxiety, it's because of us. It is not because of Him. He provides freedom from anxiety. He also provides what the world cannot, joy and contentment. The world cannot provide. The world can provide happiness. That's an emotion. Joy is something that's deep within. Contentment is something deep within. Happiness is fleeting. I can have joy all day long and not be happy, because my situation may not make me happy emotionally, but I can still have joy in my heart. I can be content in my heart. And the other thing that we find in Scripture that the Lord can provide, that He promises, is that He will provide an abundant and eternal life. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Isn't abundant meaning much wealth, much this, much that? No, it does not mean that. What it can mean is much joy, much peace, much contentment. satisfaction in knowing who the Lord is. That's about the abundant life. You know, if you recall the story, that was told the rich young ruler, and the reason that I'm spending this amount of time helping us to understand verse 24 is if we don't get it right, if we don't understand it, we will not embrace the rest of this chapter or the rest of these verses. We need to clearly understand what when it comes to making a choice, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve mammon, meaning the world, earthly things, earthly treasure? Are we going to serve these things? Are we going to seek after? Because if you're seeking after, I will tell you, you're expending your energy. You're expending your emotions. You're expending your love. You're expending everything you have if you are seeking after. You're going to want to know how to get more of this, more of that. If you're seeking after the Lord, you're going to want to know about the Lord. You're going to know about what it means to serve Him. You're going to want to know what it means to, as John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. You're going to want to know how to live with the Lord. You're going to want to have a better working knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to want to know more about what it took Jesus to come here, what it took to sacrifice His life, to pay our sin debt. You're going to want to know that love that you have for Him is going to grow because of the fact you're seeking Him and His righteousness. But if you don't understand where your love and your allegiance lies, and you don't have a foundation for that, then what's going to end up happening is you're going to be swayed to be brought back into following the world. Now, if you recall the story that Jesus told of the rich young ruler, that asked Jesus what He could do to inherit eternal life. And you find in that discussion in Mark chapter 10 is that Jesus talked about everything that this man had done up to that point in his life. How he had lived with the Ten Commandments. And so everything that the man, that Jesus said to him, and he was talking about the latter half of the Ten Commandments, about dealing with his relationship to man. And everything that he said was, I've done that, I've done that, I've kept that, I've kept that commandment from my youth. In all the ways that were required of me, I've kept those from my youth. And Jesus then told the man that he lacked doing one thing, one thing. And if he did that one thing, he could have treasure in heaven. Well, Mark 10:21 says this, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. You see, what he had missed in all the Ten Commandments, he had broken the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, is basically what it was saying. He had broken the very first commandment. And what this man, this young ruler, this rich young ruler had done is that his treasure was his Lord. His treasure was his mammon. His treasure was what he sought after. His treasure was what he sought on a daily basis. And it says in verse 22 of Mark 10, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. In other words, this man cannot love the world and the things of this world and at the same time love God with all his heart. The man's love for his treasure, his success, his status was keeping him from entering into the kingdom of God. So this man heard what Jesus had to say. This man was a lost man. But you know, when you read the text in that Mark, you will also find that the disciples were perplexed at Jesus' response. They were perplexed because you see in their culture, and I would say it's the same as in our culture in many ways and facets today. If a rich man, seeming to be very blessed by God due to his riches, and they placed a lot of emphasis on riches. If someone was rich, they had been taught, they had been trained, that if you are wealthy, God has greatly blessed you. Wealth was a sign of being blessed by God. That was in their culture, their tradition. And if you weren't rich, you weren't wealthy, God had not blessed you as He had done some of these other people. So the disciples were perplexed at Jesus' response. Because if this rich man, again, seeming to be very blessed by God due to his riches, would have a hard time entering into heaven, who then could be saved? Because wouldn't people that were rich, already blessed by God, be able to get to the front of the line and be saved, be acceptable and accepted by God? But Mark 10 and 23 goes on to say, and Jesus looked around about and saith to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? Underscore that. That trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I believe he was literally talking about the eye of a needle. It is easier for a camel. You know what a needle looks like? Sewing needle? I don't care what size sewing needle you have. You know that eye that you put your thread, your yarn, or whatever into it? It's very small, right? It would be easier to take a camel, and we all know the size of a camel, to take a camel, I don't care what size it is, and push it through the eye of a needle. That's impossible, right? It would be easier to push the camel through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Meaning that if they're trusting in their riches, and if they're looking at they're blessed by God because they've been following after their riches, and therefore that automatically opens the door into heaven, you might as well try sticking that camel through that eye of the needle. They ain't going to go through. Plain and simple. Well, you know, Peter responded, if you continue reading in that text, Peter responded this. Verse 28 of Mark 10. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. We've left all and we have followed thee. And Jesus' response was this. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my sake and the gospel's, that he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in this, in the world to come, eternal life. Now, it's very clear to understand this, because as I said, there's a dilemma in this world that we constantly, as children of God, even as churches, have to battle against. That we battle with. We look at what the world offers. The world says, come follow me. I will make you great. The Lord says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The Lord says, come follow me and there will be treasures laid up in heaven. The Lord says, come follow me and I will give unto you eternal life. Both are saying, come follow me. And when Peter here, and again this dilemma about what the world offers, and that if we have fame, we have fortune, God must have blessed us to have fame and fortune. And God says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before me. I will exalt you. There is such a paradigm, if you will, that's going a paradox between what the world is offering and what God is offering. And sometimes it's hard for us to see the two, and because it's hard for us to separate the two, we end up trying to serve both. We end up trying to follow after one, thinking we're following the Lord, but we're really not. We're following the world. That's the dilemma that we have to deal with. Because sometimes when we see that God is providing necessities, we say, but the world is offering wants. The world is offering self-fulfillment. The world is offering success. But I will tell you what God is also providing us is He is providing us success. But we are only evaluating the success of God through the eyes of the world. You see, that's the dilemma that we're in. That's what we're having to deal with. When Jesus stated, as I was reading there from Mark 10, when Jesus stated that when we truly choose with all our heart, mind, and soul to seek the kingdom of God and the Lord's righteousness while living in this world, serving God, not mammon, we will initially receive 100-fold now in this time. Now don't run out here and say preacher says that He's going to give us 100-fold if we just give unto Him. That's not what the Scriptures say. When you study the Scriptures, you start to understand that this 100-fold means this. We will receive 100 times the value or worth of what we left to serve God. So the things in this world, we might have to give up a job to serve the Lord. We might have to give up our fortune. Remember what He told the rich young ruler? Go give it to the poor, come follow Me. We might have to give up things. We might even have to give up houses. We might have to give up family because the family is turned against us. We might even have to give up the church that we're members of because they're not preaching and teaching the truth. He is saying this. What you have given up, because remember what Peter said, as I stated in Mark 10:28, then Peter began to say, "Lo, we have left all and followed Thee." But you see, the value, the worth of what you get from Me is 100 times greater than what you gave up to follow Me. But oftentimes all we look at is that, well, I gave up this and I'm expecting the Lord to give me 100-fold of what I gave up. He's not talking about it. He's talking about the value of what you get as a result of following the Lord. He said, well, what do we get, preacher? You danced around the statement, what do we get? Well, here's what's greater. Life, first of all. Eternal life. You also get peace, joy, contentment, and things that endure. In fact, it's a liberal dividend. A dividend in this life, an abundant life. And we also have a place to live in. We have a place to live here on this earth, but we also have a home in heaven. We have eternal life. And you know, this is all because we chose to purposely seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you know, does Father understand that's the statement? Is that as a result, we also get brothers and sisters in the Lord? Brothers and sisters in the Lord that will be with us for all of eternity. I believe we're going to know each other by name. I believe we're going to have that wherewithal to know people that are brothers and sisters in the Lord. But we are going to have a great home in heaven. So now, helping us to further understand what we have as a child of God and why we want to choose to seek the Lord and Him only. Love Him and Him only. In verse 25 of our text, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life which you shall eat or drink, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? The child of God is not to worry about necessities, about food and drink, about body and clothing. The words take no thought means that we're not to worry. We're not to be anxious. We're not to be overly concerned and caring. Now, I want to be very clear. Jesus is not stating that a man should not prepare for life. He does not bless laziness. He does not bless thoughtless with a don't care attitude. God is not going to condone lack of initiative, effort, and planning. A person has to look after his responsibilities. He has to work in order to eat. In fact, he has to even to work extra in order to have enough to give to others. He must be diligent in looking after his affairs and profession and helping and giving to others. So even though that the Scripture says, take no thought for thy life, He's saying, be not anxious. In fact, in Philippians 4:6, it says, be careful don't be anxious about anything. For in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, one of the things that the Scripture also says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if you would not work, neither should you eat. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people today, if we applied this, a biblical principle in this world, in this United States of America, there would be a lot more people that would be working. If we say, you're able-bodied, if you're unwilling to work, you're not going to eat. You would be out there, and you would be working. You'd be out there providing for your families. If you're able-bodied, I realize that there's people that are not able-bodied, and they can't work. And those are the people we should be helping. Those are the people that we should be taking care of. But you know, when people are just refused, that are able-bodied, and they refuse, and then we have generations, generation upon generation that have been taught, let the government take care of you. That is wrong. And I will tell you this, if people that were able-bodied were out there working, and it was the people that were getting help or the people that needed help, then what could end up happening is that the church could start doing what the church should do, is to be able to help the people that need help. When we have a society, that's grown up, and you have so many people that are on the dole of the government, that's why churches cannot help all the people that need help, is because it's been taught as a lifestyle. The Lord says when we follow Him, He says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, for your body, because the Lord will take care of those things. He'll take care of our necessities. But remember this, a person who works to gain more and more security never knows God. A person that works to get more and more will never know the security of God. He'll never know God's love. He'll never know God's care. He never learns that God looks after those who truly trust Him, that are dependent upon Him. I will tell you, in every child of God's life, you're going to go through a period of not having stuff. It doesn't say that you've done anything wrong. It's just you're going through a period of not having stuff. The question is, are you going to rely on Him? Is your love going to be paramount in Him? Are you going to seek after His ways, His righteousness? Are you going to trust that He's going to provide for you? I shared with you before that when my dad was going to seminary, there were times that we didn't have any more in the cupboard than a can of beans. But we were thankful we had the can of beans. And we also thank God that when there were times living there, and again, is that, you know, we didn't have much. My dad was in seminary, we didn't have much. But there were times that we would get knocks on the door. Nobody was standing there, but what was on the porch was a bag of groceries. God provided all of our needs in that time period. All of our needs. Never knew that we were poor. Because you see, we were never poor because we had the love of God in our home. We were never poor. Poor is what somebody else tells you you are. It is not who God says you are in His sight. Okay? Take no thought. Do not be anxious. Look at verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? So don't worry about food and shelter. God gives us food and shelter. If He gives it to the birds of the air, He says, behold, look at them, study them, use your eyes, and learn about them thoroughly from this perspective. When you look at birds, have you ever seen a hungry bird? No. Never seen a hungry bird. They know where to get the food. And God takes care of them. Well, the believer, the Scripture says, is better than the birds. Man is a higher being, on a much higher level of creation than animals. He's more noble and excellent, a spiritual being made in the image of God and capable of a personal relationship with God. The believer is a child of God. God is the creator of birds, but He's the father of the believers. Now, granted, He created us, but He's the father of believers. And the father will not let his children go hungry. The believer is an heir of God. He's to receive all that God possesses in that glorious day of redemption. So we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ and what we have as a result. But see, this takes us lifting our lives up to God instead of on our circumstance, instead of on our situation, instead of what we've been taught by the world is that money and wealth and fame and fortune means everything. In the eyes of God, it doesn't. Not by this world, because this world is temporal. Everything of this world is temporal. You know, one of the things that if we get preoccupied with material things with mammon, here's what's going to happen to us. And as a child of God, we will become covetous. You know what we'll also be? Not as wise as the birds. When we become covetous, we'll become backslidden because we'll have forgotten what Christ said. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why would you seek after the world when the world will forsake you? You will be dropped faster than a hot potato when the world turns against you. So why would you seek after the things of the world as a child of God? And what are the things that, instead of being reminded that He will never leave us and forsake us, is that we will not seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's why we find in Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 27 says, which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? So don't worry about your stature, your height. Don't worry about it. The worry is pointless. You know, the world judges us by the outside facade. And I will tell you that we don't all get the same bodies. We get different bodies for this reason, so we can recognize one another. That's why we got different bodies. So I can put a name in association with that face. I know who it is. You know, beauty is in your eyes. God loves all people. But beauty is in your eyes. So there's those that will ask, well, you know, what can I do to make myself taller? Why are you worrying about being taller? You can't add to your height. And this word here is what he was saying. No one can add one cubit to a stature. That word cubit can also apply towards living, meaning age. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in trying to add to our age. Why do we add to our age? Because so we can live longer here on this earth. You can't live one more second than the Lord allows you. I don't care what you do. Most healthiest people have died running in marathons or heart attacks. Does that mean I should never run in a marathon? No. If you want to run a marathon, run. You want to do things to make yourself more healthy? Run. I encourage you to be more healthy. While you're here, why degrade your own body? Because the body is to be used in the service of the Lord. Why would you do things intentionally to harm yourself so that you can't serve God? So that you can't seek Him? There's a lot of people who have so many regrets today. They say, oh, I wish I hadn't done this to my body because I could be of greater service unto the Lord today. Well, I can't do anything about that. But you know, you're here today, you can do something about it. Do not do things that are going to be harmful. But we might be reminded of this. You can't add to your stature. You can't change who you are as far as your looks. I know there's a lot of people that tried. They've tried doing all kinds of beauty things, changing this, changing that, cut this, cut that, clip that, clip that. And you know, at the end of the day, you're still going to get old. Still going to get old. And then we try to define what normalcy is. I look at Scripture. It says in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. One day I'm going to get a body like His. As a child of God, you're going to get a body like His. So for now, the body that He's given me, that's what I'm going to live in. And if you don't like to look at, you know, the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm not something to look at either. But you know what it also said about Jesus? He was not that great to look at either, was he? In fact, after he was beaten, it says you couldn't even hardly look at him. You see, my friends, is that what we find here is that we sometimes put so much stock in what the world says about us, what the world draws us to, that we forget about what the Lord says about us. And how the Lord takes care of us and watching over us. You know about these lilies. Lilies grow, they grow from a deep root. The root of believers, though, are not to be the material things of this earth. We are to grow deep roots in God and His righteousness. Lilies do not toil or spin at spinning wheels to adorn themselves with beauty. But you know what we're to be doing? Toiling for the Lord. We're to be laboring after the Lord and His righteousness, letting the natural beauty of God shine through us, trusting God to provide all things. Lilies die from weather. Clothing is going to go away, but not us as individuals. As with everlasting life, we are immortal people. Starting verse 31 of our text, he says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles," and that's where Gentiles, as it was rendered, means the heathen, the unbelievers, seek. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So don't be worried. Don't be thinking, talking about food, drink, and clothing, because the Lord is going to provide. He's going to provide. Some way, shape, or form, He is going to provide. He may provide it through the job. He may provide it through the church. He may provide it through a friend, an acquaintance. But the Lord is going to provide all of your needs. The believer is to be different than the heathen, the unbeliever. Because it says, after all these things do the heathen, the lost, seek after. And the reason that they do so is because they're without Christ. They're aliens from God's people. They are strangers to the promises of God. They have no hope beyond this earth. They are without God in this world. But the child of God has a heavenly Father that knows all of our needs. Now, some will make this argument, well, if God already knows our needs, why in the world do I ask Him for anything? Because He commands us to. Because you see, prayer and bringing our needs before the Lord, reminds us of our dependence upon Him. Our dependence. And when we understand our dependence upon Him, I will tell you what will end up happening, is that we will serve Him greater, because He has always told us, "I will never forsake you or leave you. I will never forsake you." You see, the reason that I will choose God over world is because I have such a love relationship for God that far exceeds love for the world. Does that make sense? If I choose to serve world, it is because I have such a great love relationship for world that it is going to overcome my relationship of God. And we're talking about children of God. I'm not saying that child of God is lost. Or loses salvation or anything. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the battle that we deal with on a day in and day out basis is that we have been conditioned. We have been conditioned over life and throughout our life. We have been trained in our culture to believe that having wealth, fame, and fortune is a successful person. That's what the world has taught us. That's what the world offers us. That's what the world says, "Come, follow me. I will make you wealthy, successful, and famous if you just follow me. Conform to everything that I'm telling you to do. We'll even give you agents to help you along your way to become what the world offers you." The Lord, on the other side, says this, "Come follow me. Share the gospel message." Oh, by the way, there will be persecution. There will be suffering for the cause of Christ. But He says, at the end of the day, He says, first of all, be reminded, you are not only heirs of God, but if you suffer for the cause of Christ, you will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. A joint heir is someone that is able to do what? Rule and reign with Christ for all of eternity. The Scriptures tell us here that God knows our needs, but He says in verse 33 and 34, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." In other words, what He's saying is, if we set our priorities to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek the righteousness of God, all these other things will take care of themselves. All of our needs, our food, clothing, shelter, raiment, clothing, everything we need. And you know what will also happen as a result of following the Lord and Him never forsaking us? You will experience joy, peace, contentment that this world can never provide you. With all of its resources, all of the grandeur, the world can never provide you. But the Lord only can provide you joy, peace, contentment. And it will be something that will stay with you for a lifetime. And rereading our very first verse of our message, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." My question for us in closing this morning, who are we serving? Who are we serving? You see, Christians go to church every week. Many Christians go to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, go to church. And even though they go to church, and I use that statement, go to church, they're not serving the Lord. Well, what do you mean I'm not serving the Lord? I went to church. No, that's not serving the Lord. Just going to church. If that's your definition of serving the Lord, you've missed what God has to say about it. When we come to the Lord's house, what is it for? It's not just to get a check mark, I'm in church today. And I'm here because I don't want somebody to talk ill of me the rest of the week, so I'm in church today. No, I'm here is because I want to worship the Lord. I want to be with my brothers and sisters, the Lord, as we come together in one body, one accord, in unity and harmony, so that we can do what? Learn more about Him. We're seeking after Him in His righteousness. I want to know more about the kingdom of God because I live in it. I want to know more about it because I want others to know about it. I want to invite people to come and be a part of the kingdom of God. Well, how am I going to invite them to come to be a part of the kingdom of God if they don't understand, if I don't understand how to talk about it? If I don't understand about it, if I don't understand about the righteousness of God, if I don't understand the difference of His righteousness over my self-righteousness, my self-fulfillment, how am I ever going to be able to tell anyone about it? I will never know until I learn more of Him and live for Him and then share with others, you need Jesus if you don't know Him, because this world is going to die. This world is going to be gone. Everything you've accumulated is going to be burned up. Why are you living for temporal things when you ought to be living for godly things? Things that are incorruptible. Today we have corruption. Our bodies are corruptible. I am a mortal man in this body, but I am an immortal being in my spirit. I am going to live forever. You're going to live forever, but where are you going to live? Are you going to live with Jesus? Or are you going to live in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever? You see, our goal in life is to, and our purpose in life is not self-fulfillment, but it's about the purpose of being the vessel that God wants us to be to lead others to Jesus. Because you see, everyone needs to know about Jesus. But it's not going to happen in you, with you, unless you know who you love. Unless you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're seeking Him, seek His kingdom and His righteousness. So where are we today, individually? And where are we as a church? Where are we? Are we seeking Him and His righteousness? Or are we seeking the grandeur of the world? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us, and about the decisions, Lord, that each of us need to make. And it's a daily decision of who we're going to serve this day. Is it going to be the world and mammon, or is it going to be serving You? The only one who could truly save, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll take care of you if you'll just trust in me. Lord, maybe we've had that struggle. And we're struggling today. Lord, I pray that our faith will be renewed. But if there's one here who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray that today is the day of salvation. Whatever the need of the hour is, for it's the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.